My name is Garland Robinson. You know, when you think about all the churches that exist in the world, you look at the phone book, the yellow pages, all kinds of churches, church this, church that, that men have erected, men have made, and you never find them in the Bible. You find a very skeptical world looking upon all the society and just in bewilderment of the hundreds of churches all claiming to be the one you read about in the Bible. But you know, sincere folk, honest folk will look at that and be confused. They don't know what to think. How do they know which one is right? Where is the one we can find in the Bible? You know, it's essential that we look to the Bible. There's the pattern. There's the record. What do we read there? And when men take that which they read in the Bible and they alter it and modify it and remodel it, then you're not going to have the church that we read about in the Bible. We read in Ephesians 3 and verse 11, the church the Lord made was of divine design. It was divinely purposed. And it was built according to His Word. The church was perfect as conceived in the mind of God and purposed in His infinite plan. It was established by the apostles and prophets in the days of the first century. There's no place provided for man's modification or alteration, yet men have had a field day, really, in changing it and modifying it and fashioning it into their own concept. For one, we need to learn that you cannot change the founder of the church. The true church you read about in the New Testament is founded by the Lord. Any other builder, any other founder, will have to fail. We read in Psalm 127 in verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it." In compliance with that truth, the Son of God declared, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Matthew 16:18. Now who's speaking? It's the Son of God. It's the Christ. Jesus is His name. And He said, "I will build my church." It was later shown that that was accomplished by Jesus Himself. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Hebrews 8 in verse 2. So Jesus said on the one hand, "I will build." And then in Hebrews we read that it has been pitched. That means it's already been built. So between the time that He's made that statement in Matthew 16 and then what we read in Hebrews 8, we find the Lord had been established, and that people were being added to it daily, such as were being saved, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. So in compliance with all the prophetic utterances, the church was established in Jerusalem on the Pentecost following Christ's resurrection, and it was in the last days, and it encompassed all nations as they were obeying the gospel. Then we read what Jesus said in Matthew 15:13. "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." So when we look at a variety of founders, they have set forth their hand to establish this denomination and that denomination, we find that they're going to fail. They are plants not planted by the Lord, and they will be rooted up in the last day. You can't change the founder of the church. You can't change the foundation of the church. It was God's infinite wisdom that He laid the foundation of the church. We read in Isaiah 28, verse 16, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste." Well, Peter used that statement of prophecy and referred to it directly and related it to Christ in Acts chapter 4. We read in verse 11 and 12, "This is the stone that was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 10 and 11, "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Though the bedrock of gospel truth was preached by men, it did not diminish the importance of Christ as the foundation. Paul stated that saints are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, fitly framed together, groweth up unto a holy temple in the Lord. Ephesians 2 and verse 20 and 21. That foundation must not be modified. It must not be altered in any way. We've got to build upon Jesus Christ and Him only. Using the teachings of men are going to get something that is not approved of God. We've got to use the teaching of God's Word. Building a church upon men or upon teachings of men, that shows utter disregard for the foundation that God has chosen. Yet multitudes of men cluster churches together, and they have been built by the Wesleys, by Martin Luther, by Joseph Smith, or by Mary Baker Eddy, by Jim Jones. Why do men do that? What's wrong with the foundation laid by our Lord? Just choose that one and follow that way. And when you do, you won't change its head, and you won't change its authority. We read of prophecy declaring that Jesus would be the King, and that He would prosper. He is the Messiah. And Peter said that Jesus was raised to sit upon David's throne. That's what he preached in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the church was established. The Lord began His reign when the kingdom was established, and He'll continue to reign until that kingdom is handed back to the Father at the end of time in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 to 28. Regarding the Lord's reign, Jesus said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And until the end, Jesus retains all that authority. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 states that God hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. As the head of the church, He has the authority and the preeminence. He could truthfully say, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." John 12 and verse 48. His authority is not to be questioned and cannot be countermanded by man. Since He has all authority and He is the head of the church, where does that allow for a pope? Where does that allow for a conference or a synod or some other type of gathering or meeting of men? Where do creed books come from? Where do church manuals and prayer books come from? Well, they come from man. They don't come from God. We cannot change the head of the church. We cannot change the name either. God saw fit to give a name to His people. Long ago He said, "Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And thou shalt be called by a name which the mouth of the Lord shall name." Isaiah 62 and Zechariah chapter 14. We then read in Acts 11 that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Paul sanctioned the use of the name before Agrippa. And Peter wrote, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." James refers to the worthy name by which you're called in James 2 and verse 7. Paul wrote, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named." Ephesians 3 and verse 15. The God-given name Christian must not be changed or modified. God promised it by the prophets, and He gave it to His family, the name that He wanted to be glorified by them. That name must not be soiled. It must not be demeaned by adding some type of human hyphenation to it. Yet that's exactly what people have done. You find all kind of assortments today of X-Christians and Y-Christians and Z-Christians. Somewhere the name of God must be put back as God gave it. We are Christians. Also, the name of the church you find on the pages of the Bible cannot be changed. Well, we don't find a specific name, but we do find certain designations of the church of the New Testament. We read about it being referred to as the church of God, or the church of the Lord, the church of the firstborn, sometimes simply the church. We find that all the congregations spoken of together are referred to as churches of Christ in Romans 16 and verse 16. So we cannot change the name of the church, the name of Christians. And then we cannot change the means of entrance into the church, the door by which men enter into the church of our Lord. You know, the way men enter the church of the Lord is so clearly revealed in the Bible. Jesus gave the terms that were to be universally preached throughout all generations. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Matthew 28 and verse 19 and 20. He said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We read in Luke 24, beginning in verse 46, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now, if we were to go through and combine all the accounts of what a person must do to be saved, we find that belief is necessary. That is, one believes the Word of God. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Believing in Him, then, we will repent of our sins. We'll change our mind. We'll change our thinking, our attitude toward wrongdoing and sin. And then that'll be evidenced by the change of life. Our conduct will be different. We will be willing to confess Jesus' sweet name before men, just as the man from Ethiopia stated, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. Upon that confession, individuals can be immersed into water. They can be born again. They're born of water and spirit. We read in John chapter 3 and verse 5. They go down to that watery grave of baptism, an old man of sin, but they're raised up a new creature in Jesus Christ. That is how one enters into the church, into the kingdom, and it's the church that is made up of the saved. When Jesus comes again, we read in Ephesians 5 and verse 23 that the body is that which will be saved. So when you look at all the variables that men have added, you can find there are so many changes, but the Bible does not allow for changes. Men cannot alter and modify the church, cannot alter and modify the founder or the foundation. They can't change the head or the authority. They can't change the name. They can't change the door of entrance. There's only one way that is right. Friend, what about you? Are you interested in spiritual matters? Are you interested in pleasing God? Are you interested in really going to heaven? Then break away from man's ideas, from what man has decided, and follow only what the New Testament teaches. That is found only in the New Testament, in Jesus Christ. We read where Paul would write, "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified," Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. But that is only done by faith. Won't you obey the gospel today? If we can assist you in doing that, give us a call. I'd be glad to study with you further that you might know the will of God. Thank you for listening today. My name is Garland Robinson.